Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're just going to read the opening seven verses of this chapter. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keep his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We'll end reading just there. And we'll bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for our time of worship. Thank you for the opportunity we've had again this morning to lift our voices in song, praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God, to remind ourselves of the God that we worship, and also to remind ourselves of his amazing grace. Now, Lord, we turn to your word and we look to you. It's your word. You've given it to us. We know that. We believe that, Lord. But, oh, we need your help now as we come to meditate upon it and ask that you will be pleased to speak to our hearts through it. We pray that we will not be guilty of coming to it with any preconceived ideas of our own, but to be led by the Spirit of God as we hear your word. We pray that the Spirit of the living God will open up the truths of his word to our heart just now, as we again ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, as you know, we're doing this series on the church. I feel that it's important in the life of any church to, in a regular manner, from year to year, come back and remind ourselves of what the church is and how we are part of it and our responsibility within it and how God has called us to live as children of God and as part of this great church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And this morning we use as our title these words, and that is the church, which is the main heading, and taking care of God's church. Taking care of God's church. We just read these words. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? And that's where I find my title. As we come, let's take a moment or two, and I do think it's good to do this. We got to be careful that we don't spend too much time in recapping and looking back at what we have seen. But it's good to do that so that we see where we've been and where we want to go. We are being reminded that this church that is spoken of in Holy Scripture is Christ's church. When he said, I will build my church, we see that it is a church which is his bride, and he describes it as his church. We realize that he is the one who has chosen his church. He is the one who has called her. He is the one who has bought her with his own precious blood. He is the one who has built and is building her and will continue to do that until the end of time. We also seen that the church, that is the true church that we find in Holy Scripture, is the church that is built on him, and that he provides for her every need. He provides for her every need. She is the bride of Christ and is the very apple of his eye. He loves her. He loved her before the foundation of the world. He will love her for all eternity. And so the people who are part of this church of Jesus Christ should be filled with a sense of great gratitude and indebtedness to God, and filled with wonder with the fact that not only are they loved now, but they will be loved for all eternity. We have seen that he has taken care of every aspect of that bride of his, the Church of Jesus Christ. He has given to her apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We have seen that she is built on him. Ephesians 2:20, that we have noted more than once, she is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now we need to understand what is meant by the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We need to understand that, and I'm sure we do, that she is not literally built on the apostles and the prophets. We need to see that the apostles and the prophets that are spoken of here are the ones who have laid the foundation of the church with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We noted these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, that helps us greatly in this. It says, we are God's workers, are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We are God's building. According to the grace that was given to me, Paul says, like a skillful master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So as we think about the church, and as we think about the foundation of the church, we see that the foundation is led by the apostles, but it is led on Christ. So in what sense have the apostles led the foundation of the church? Well, we know that today, as you and I sit here in this building, we hold in our hands the foundation which has been laid, the foundation on which the church is built. That is God's own holy word. And as we look into God's word, even from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation, we can see that here is a foundation that has been laid. The prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament have given to us, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, God's own holy words. And so as we think about the foundation in which the church is built on, we see that this is the foundation. And as we look into this foundation, as we look into God's word, who do we find right the way through it from beginning to end? We find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he is the chief cornerstone in which the church is built on. And if we dare to build on anything else, we're building on sand. We're building on that foundation which will fall apart. And we will stand as a people guilty before a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets have given to us the word. That's why, my dear friends, we spend time continually within the life of the church. That's why we spend time continually as individuals of the Church of Jesus Christ, meditating upon the Word of God, coming back to style our life upon the teaching and the principles that we find in Holy Scripture. Let me use an example just here that I hope will help us. I'm sure it will. I'm sure that many of us have seen, at least we've seen pictures of some of the great cathedrals around the world. England is famed for many of the beautiful, beautiful buildings and cathedrals that we find in today's world. And I love to visit those places, I really do. And I love to look at the architecture that we find in the building. And sometimes we just stand there in a great cathedral and we look at the building and we say that this is majestic. It's wonderful. And we know that human hands have put it together. And we are amazed at the workmanship, especially in the period of time in which it was built. But you'll find in most of those great buildings and cathedrals, you will find magnificent arches. You'll find these beautiful arches for the windows and for the doors. And so you have a whole set of windows down both sides. You've got the main door, the main entrance, and you've got these beautiful arches that are there. If you ever take time to look at them, you will see that they're beautifully and carefully put together. And as you look at the arches and you study them, you'll realize that these arches are so important. Because upon these arches, we have tons and tons and tons and tons of stone that are built on that. And then the roof is built on that as well. And these arches that are down both sides and front and back of these great cathedrals are holding the whole building together. And if you look at the arches, you will see that the different stones are different shapes as they go up to the top. Then as you look at very, very top, you will find the capstone or the keystone. And that capstone and that keystone is like a wedge. And all these other stones are built up around. And this capstone is the one that holds the whole arch together. And indeed, in many ways, it's the stone that holds the whole building together. At least that particular part of the building in which itself has been constructed. And I think about that. And it helps me greatly in understanding what we have here in Holy Scripture. That the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone, or some of your versions will say, is the capstone or the keystone. And so as we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, we realize that this foundation is so important. And if that foundation is not there, if the foundation is not solid, then the whole structure will crumble. I've seen that happen. I'm sure you have as well. And what we find here in Ephesians chapter 2, as we have looked at before in verse 21 and 22, it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So we see that the Church of Jesus Christ has got the Savior himself as the capstone. But the foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. It's been laid on him. And the apostles and prophets are those that have been led by the Holy Spirit to lay this foundation. And we see that every true church is built on that foundation. You see, my dear friends, if you take time to look at history, or if you even look at the church in the 21st century, you will realize that the reason why many, many local churches and many denominations have crumbled. And why have they crumbled? Because as time went on, they decided that the foundation that was laid by their forefathers was not for their generation. Or they came to the point where they did not believe that this was the foundation in which it should be built. So as a result of that, the building crumbles and the building falls. You see, every church should have this inscription. in this church. The Holy Scriptures are and always will be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Not in some, not in many, not in most, but in all. The Word of God is the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important as we continue then to study the church. If we get the foundation wrong, everything else will be wrong. We know that as we think of these great buildings. So let us return now and think about what we considered last week. It says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gives some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. He has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Why? Why has he given them? He has given them to equip the saints, that's you and I, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And here we saw the Lord's gifts to the church. We thought of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. And we just look very briefly on the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors and teachers. And so we want to think about these pastors and teachers this morning. How does the local church then acquire these pastors and teachers? Well, somebody might say, well, the Lord gives them to the church, and that's absolutely correct. That's what the Word of God says. We know that the Lord gives it to the church. But how does the church then identify them? How does the church from generation to generation identify these pastor teachers, which are so important for the life of the church? They are very, very important because they have been given by God for the equipping of the church, for the building up of the church. What must the church do then when they come to think about the pastor teachers? Of course, the answer must come from Holy Scripture. We have just shown that. This is the foundation in which the church is built. And so, as we come to think about how the church functions, as we come to think about how we have leadership within the life of the church, what must we do? Must we go back into tradition or back into history? No, we must go back into the Word of God. Find out what that foundation was that was laid, and what the apostles and prophets taught regarding the pastor teachers in the life of the local churches. In Timothy and Titus, we have just read Timothy We'll not read that again. But in Titus also we have these words. Titus 1, 5 to 9. This is why, he says, I left you in Crete. That's Paul speaking. He said, I left you in Crete to do what? That you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm the trustworthy words as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, the passage in Timothy is there. We read it before. I will not take time to read that again. But we find that these are two passages that helps us greatly when we come to answer this question. How does the church go about finding this type of leadership? Well, we find here that the Holy Spirit answers this. The inspired passages of Scripture are there to guide us. And so as we come to look at that, we come to Holy Scripture and we say, Lord, help us now and guide us to what we should do. They teach us so important truths about this subject. Now, very briefly this morning, I'm going to look at three points that we find here. See three truths that are important for us to understand. Firstly, as we come to think of the pastor teachers, I think that we can see here in these two passages three things. Firstly, why they are given to the church, how they are appointed, and thirdly, what qualifications they must have. It's so wonderful that we can come to Holy Scripture to find the answer to this question. And here we have these three points. Why they are given, how they are appointed, and what qualifications they must have. Now, as you can appreciate, I will only touch on this briefly. Firstly, why they are given. It says in Ephesians 4 again and 13, that it's not on your screen, but it says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints. I read that again for the work of ministry, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Why are they given? They are given so that they, under God, might care for the church. You can see that, can't you? And that verse in 1 Timothy 3 and 5. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, we also find the verses in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 very helpful in this way, where we read these words. And when they came to him, that's the elders of Ephesus, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." And then in verse 28 of Acts 20, he says, to these elders, to these pastor teachers, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you" what? Has made you overseers, or made you pastor teachers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Now you can see the great responsibility that is given to these men. The responsibility of caring for the church of God that is so precious to the Lord Jesus, because he has purchased her with his own blood. So we see that these verses clearly reveal to us the role that the pastor teacher plays within the church. He is there to equip the church for works of service. He's there to build the church up. He's there to teach the word of God to the people. That's why the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." They are keeping watch over your souls. That's their job. Their job is to care for the flock, to keep watch over your souls. And what is more, they are those who will give an account for that. They will have to give an account for their service as those who care for the flock of God. And that's why the writer goes on to say, "Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." This is, my dear friends, their role within the life of the church. And it is their only role. That's what they're to do. That's why God has raised them up. That's why God has equipped them. And this is their calling as servants to the church, to feed and care for the church. You know, as I look at that, I think that the Lord Jesus really does love the church with such great love. As I look at these verses, I see that he wants the church, his bride, to be carefully cared for, to be lovingly cared for, to be fed with the very finest of the wheat. And so he makes sure that within the life of every biblical church, there are those who are there to fulfill this responsibility. And in many ways, it is an awesome responsibility. It's blessed, and yet it's awesome. It's blessed, and yet those men know that one day they will stand before the chief shepherd to give an account of that role that has been given to them. Now that brings us to the second point, and that is this. How do they come into this role? How do they come into this role? Well, let's again examine the scriptures to see. In Titus 1 and 5 it says, "This is why I left you in Crete," Paul is speaking to Timothy, "so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, that you may appoint elders in every town." So immediately, as we ask the question, how do they come into this office, into this position of responsibility? Well, the Holy Scripture says they're appointed to this office. And Paul said, that's one of the reasons why I left you in Crete, that you might go from place to place, from church to church, from town to town, and that you might appoint elders in every town as I directed you. You know, sometimes people say we shouldn't have leadership appointed. We shouldn't have elders appointed. Well, I don't know what we do with this passage and others if we say that. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 23, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples," this is Paul and his companions, "they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." And what they did, as they went, verse 22, "they went from church to church, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And so the apostle and his friends, his companions, are going back through the churches that have been established, and they're strengthening the churches, and they're encouraging the churches. But look at verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders from them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord in whom they believed." When they had appointed, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So we see that every church has got elders, pastor teachers. And these are pastor teachers that have been appointed to that position by the church. Now that word appointed is interesting. It literally means this: by the stretching out of the hand by vote. By the stretching out of the hand by vote. Some people say, well, the apostles did that. And so it was apostolic, and it was after that there was no more appointment made. No, my dear friends. We see that these appointments continue from generation to generation within the life of every church. In 2 Corinthians 8, 18 and 19 it says, with him we were sending the brothers, the brother who is famous among all the churches for the preaching of the gospel. I don't know who that famous brother was. I'll leave that to you. But verse 19 says, and not only that, but he had been appointed, the same words, thereby the churches to travel with us and to carry out the act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. And what we see here, my dear friends, is the fact that these pastor teachers are given to the church by the Lord, but they are identified by the church itself, and then the church proceeds to appoint them to that particular office. In our confession of faith, which we follow, it says this and that in this regard. Chapter 26, it says, a local church gathered and fully organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. By Christ's appointment, the officers to be chosen and set apart by the church are called and gathered. Are bishops, otherwise called elders and deacons. It is their special responsibility to arrange for the carrying out of what the Lord has ordained, to use the power entrusted to them. Then it goes on to say in the next section, by Christ's appointment, any person who has been qualified and given the necessary gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of bishop or elder, I'm glad it says or elder, bishop or elder in the church must be called to the office by the common suffrage of the church itself, and must be solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer. And so we can see that this confession follows the teaching of Holy Scripture. It says this is an office within the life of the church. Really, there are only two, and that is of pastor, teacher, and of deacons. This responsibility is given to them. They are recognized, and the church, after prayer and fasting, after careful examination, appoint these men to this office, believing in their heart that God has given them to the church and that God has equipped them to do the work that he has called them to. Now it brings us to a third and final point, and you can see what I'm doing. I'm just giving you the very skeleton of this. Point number three, and that is the question, what qualifications must they have? What qualifications must they have? Now, I'm using 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1-7. I'm not going to read it again. It's there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-7, to see the qualifications. Now remember what we said at the first, dear friends. We're saying that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So as we come to think about who these men are and how these men come into this role, now we must also see that the apostle is very clearly laying out what their qualifications must be. We all know that qualifications are very important when you apply for a job. You imagine me turning up at the hospital or somewhere and saying, you know, I would really like to be a doctor. And they would look at me and the first thing they would say, well, where's your qualifications? And they would throw me out immediately, knowing that it's utter foolishness to come and not have the qualification. We look at what is required when we go to apply for a job and we check our qualifications. Do we have the qualifications to do that? If they don't match up, if we're wise, we'll simply not apply. If we consider our secular work to be that important and we approach that with common sense, then surely so much more so when it comes to the office of overseer or bishop or elder of a local church. Now we do not, as I've said, have time to look at these qualifications in any detail whatsoever, but I want you to just look at them very briefly. You see what it says in 1 Timothy 3. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. If anyone aspires. Now, what does that mean, my dear friends? It means this, first of all, that this particular man has got a deep inner conviction as he has wrestled with God about how the Lord would have him serve. He has got this deep inner conviction that God is calling him to this particular office. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer. And so that's the first thing. He must have a deep inner conviction that God is calling him to that office. I want you to note also, and sometimes we play this down, or we don't really see it, but I want you to note in these verses how often it says this, he must be. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be. And that is repeated again and again throughout these 7 verses. He must be. And so, what's Paul saying? He's speaking to Timothy. He's saying, whenever it comes to the church, then as you come to think about these who are going to be placed in this position, they're going to be voted into this office by the church, this is something that you must keep in mind. This is the caliber of the men who are to hold this office. Firstly, he says, you must look at the man's personal life and behavior. You must look at the man's personal life and behavior. Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. He must be above reproach. And so we see here, and also in verse 3, he must not be a drunkard, he must not be violent, but he must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Now, whenever you look at this, you think to yourself, it's not just a matter of saying he will do and she, he will do. I'm going to say she. He will do and he will do and he will do. No, we must find out, first of all, what God is saying to them, how God is leading them. Secondly, we must look at their personal life and behavior. Next, we also must look at their marriage. You see what verse 2 says. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Or to put it another way, he must be a one-woman man. So, the church is asked to examine this man, to look at his own personal life and behavior, to look at his marriage. But something else we find here, to look at his family life. That's if he is married. Verse 4 says, he must manage his own household well. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. This is getting harder. He's saying, you must look at his family life. What's more, you must also look at how he behaves in the outside world and what the people outside of the church think of him. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. You know, I find that interesting. Paul's saying to Timothy, you must very carefully see how people outside of the church feel about him, what they think about him. Now, he might not like that. And if he doesn't like that, then I guess he's not really fitted for the office. Something else we find in this passage. You're going to have to dig into this because I'm just giving you the skeleton. It speaks of his spiritual age. In verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's why Paul says in another place, lay hands on no man suddenly. He needs to be a man. He doesn't need to have run for 20 years or 10 years or 5 years, but he needs to be a man who has walked with God for a period of time, and as the church and as the leadership of the church look at this man, they can see the caliber of the man. And also we can see, which is very important, his spiritual gift and calling. Look at verse 2 again. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then those three little words, able to teach. Able to teach. Now, this is something that has been given to him by God. This is something that he recognizes he's only able to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's able to teach. Because you see the great responsibility, as we have seen in verse 5, for if someone doesn't know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? How will he care for God's church? You see, my dear friends, this man is being called to care for God's church. That's why these qualifications are so important. You might look at that, and I might look at that and say, well, I don't know where we're going to find anybody like that. Sounds like they must be perfect. No, it's not saying they must be perfect. It is saying that as we look at those men, we can see their godly character. We can see their godly behavior. We can see their godly walk in their own personal life, in their married life, in their family life, and how they act and react to the world. It is so important. Someone once said, I don't know it's true, those of your fishermen might say no, that a fish rots from the head down. It rots from the head down. And that, my dear friends, is true when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you have leadership that take this all with a pinch of salt, if you have churches that dismiss this and say this is too high a standard, this is too high of a qualification, then the church will begin to rot from the head down. It's a spiritual calling. I'm sorry, I don't have time to go into any detail with all of that, but there we have this qualification which is said before us. Now, what I want to say in conclusion is this. I'm amazed as I look at this. And I am so thankful to the chief shepherd. Because I realize that the chief shepherd so loves his church that he wants to make sure that she is equipped, that she is cared for, and that she's cared for by men who are sent of God, qualified by God, men who walk with God and show an example to the flock. And so his pastor life begins in his marriage. It begins with his family. He's already pastoring and caring for his family. And now he's called to pastor and care for the church. Oh, my dear friends, are you not humbled and thrilled this morning that the Lord, the chief shepherd, loves you so much that he has gone to great length and gone into great detail to see to it that you're loved and cared for, well fed, and are united to him. Let's pray. Father, as we bow, we thank you again for your word. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Father, as we read these passages, as we consider these qualifications and the calling of these men, we realize that it is awesome. We understand that it is something that we must each one think about and thus pray for them, for those who are leaders, that they might see that there's no excuse for their behavior, and that they are called of God to be men who show something of the beauty and the loveliness of Christ as they proclaim his word. Lord, as we think about this church, we have been praying for weeks and months, indeed years, for a plurality of elders. We pray, Father, that you will give us great wisdom as we go forward, and that the men of your choice will be chosen and called to carry on the work in South City. We leave it with you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.